All right, a couple of songs we sing on Sunday night choruses, really. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. All right, open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. We want to continue a study or some messages on the Bible, and specifically the topic of why we use the King James Bible. In modern Christianity, you are different if you use the King James Bible. Sometimes you are maligned and mocked if you use the King James Bible. And we use it here at Bible Baptist Church, not because it's the oldest, not because of its poetic language, not because we're just stubborn and refuse to change, but because we believe that every word in that Bible is the Word of God. It is really just that simple. We believe that every word is the Word of God. I mentioned to someone, we were at the fair this week, and there were some churches there that hand out Bibles, and the Gideons hand out Bibles, and that's a good thing. Most of them are not handing out, in fact, very few of them, if any, are handing out King James Bibles anymore. Most of them are handing out the NIV, or one of those different versions, and as we passed one, I heard a guy, the pastor of one of the churches there, offering people and said, "Would you like a Bible? Would you like a Bible?" And there's a part of me that wanted to walk right over there and said, "I would like a Bible, but I want to know first, does it have Acts 8:37 in it?" And that would have really stalled the conversation very quickly, I think. I would have said, "Does it have the verse where the eunuch says, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God'?" And not knowing what that pastor knows or doesn't know about the NIV, he might have turned to that passage to realize that verse isn't there. I could have asked him if Matthew 18:11 is in their Bible, where it says that this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And of course, as we've seen, in all those new Bible versions, they have taken Matthew 18:11 out. Goes from Matthew 18:10 to Matthew 18:12. There's not even a number 11 in there. And it is an amazing thing that people that use those Bibles don't even know that there are 16, and in one version 17, different verses missing, as well as so many phrases and so many words. It is truly a sad day within Christianity when people don't value and treasure the Word of God. "Oh, it doesn't make a difference," they say. "It doesn't matter what Bible you use." Well, it sure does. If it doesn't have, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." If it doesn't believe there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Not all Bibles are the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul had this problem all the way back in his day, 2,000 years ago. There were those that were corrupting the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul said this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We are not as many. You know what Paul said? We're a minority. The majority of people are corrupting the Word of God. We're a minority. And I'll tell you tonight that in 2019, and it's been this way for quite a long, those that use and believe the King James Bible specifically and alone are a minority. We're not as many as those which corrupt the Word of God. It's interesting that Paul used that word corrupt, and that's exactly what they're doing. The great Bible scholar Charlton Heston. You find that humorous? Let me say it this way. The great Bible scholar Moses. He might look like Charlton Heston, but Charlton Heston said this, "New versions are corrupt. He said, they come from corrupt Greek manuscripts, and the King James is from the Greek text used by the Christian church for over 2,000 years. Now, Charlton Heston said that, and you might kind of laugh at that because that's nothing but a Hollywood actor, but he did that because he did his research for his roles and his parts in movies that had biblical text to them. Not just the Ten Commandments, but Ben-Hur, some of those movies that had a biblical basis, and that common layman in his study and research found out that there were corrupt Bibles and corrupt texts. It's interesting to note, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. That's pretty daunting, isn't it? That's pretty straightforward. Well, how do the New Bible people handle that when Paul says there are those that corrupt the Word of God? Well, you know how they handle it. They change it. For we are not as many which peddle the Word of God. Not corrupt, but peddle. I didn't know the Bible was a bicycle. They're peddling it. Of course, they're talking about selling it and producing it that way. But the Bible says that the majority are corrupting the Word of God. We're going to look at some things tonight, and we're going to review, because our review is necessary. If you'll remember what we said last week, the original writings of Paul, the original writings of Moses and Jeremiah, can I let you in on a secret? They're not at the library. They're not on any scholar's bookshelf. That piece of paper that Moses wrote Genesis on has been gone for thousands of years. Even the last book of the Bible, the last written one, 96 AD, John writing the book of Revelation, that original document is not on display anywhere in the world. It doesn't exist. So the original writings of the Bible are nowhere to be found. If God's inspiration of His Word and preservation of His Word ended with those, we're of all men most miserable, because we don't have anything. But God in His providence has preserved His Word down through the ages so that you and I in the English language, even now in the 21st century, can read an accurate and exact translation of the words that God gave to Moses and the words God gave to John. Well, how did God get it from there to us? Well, as we said last week, after those original manuscripts were written, scribes began to copy and make copies of them. And yes, human error can always be a factor in that. But as God was preserving His text down through the ages, in the 1500s, a man named Erasmus came around. Again, I'm simplifying things. But a man named Erasmus came around, who went and gathered all the known manuscripts that they could find. All those copies and copies of copies and copies of copies of copies and copies. You know, they went through all that. He got all those fragments. Some of them were not, most of them were not whole Bibles. They were sections of this gospel, parts of that text, part of this one. Some of them were in Hebrew, some were in Greek, some were in Latin. And he gathered all those together, 5,210 different pieces or manuscripts. And from those, he painstakingly sat down, looked at all of them, and made what is called the majority text. It's called the majority text because it is one Greek New Testament. It is one text that is made out of all those documents as he wrote down. If one of them was a little different from two or three other of the ones, he went with the majority. He took what the most of them said, understanding there could be human error in the transmission, in the copying of that. So he sat down with 5,210 of those different manuscripts, made one Greek text. I get all turned around and dizzy, get my exercise. And this, in essence, this is not exactly it, but this, in essence, is that text that he made. This is a Greek New Testament. And it is that text that Erasmus made in 1500. Now, there's been additions to it, things like that. But basically, that's what happened. And from that right there have come Luther's Bible in German, Bibles in other languages like French and Spanish. And from that has come in the English language, the King James Bible. I say that because it is the only English translation that comes from that text right there. 5,200 manuscripts, the majority texts, gathered together, put in this volume. And from that, our King James translators, now they also had the Bishop's Bible, the Geneva Bible, the Matthew's Bible, the Coverdale Bible, the Great Bible. They had some previous English translations in front of them, and they used those as much as possible, but they translate from the original language through that text, the majority text. 5,210 manuscripts. After Erasmus did that, a couple of other fellows came around. Erasmus was the early 1500s. 300 years later, two guys named Westcott and Hort, and Brooke Foss, Westcott, and John Anthony, something else, Hort, I can't remember their whole long names. But they came around and said, we're going to make our own text. We're going to make our own Greek New Testament. Because there have been new discoveries made since the 1500s. There are other manuscripts that have been located, and we talked about those last week. Vaticanus was found at the Vaticanus was found on good vellum paper. I mean, it was highly preserved, and it was found in the Roman Vatican. It was found in Rome in the library back after Erasmus did his text. Also, the Sinaiticus, we talked about that. It was found by an explorer named John Tischendorf, who found it at the foot of Mount Sinai in a monastery. The monks were using it for kindling to start their fire. And he went and he rescued that. And they called that the Sinaiticus. And those two documents had been discarded by the early apostles because of their gross errors. I think it's the Sinaiticus that didn't even have Genesis 1 to 49 in it. And it had gross errors in other places. Those that had copied it over had made changes according to their beliefs and to their opinions. But those scholars, Westcott and Hort, decided we want a new text. And instead of those 5,210 manuscripts, they picked 45. And from those 45, they made their own Greek text. And it's called the minority text. Majority text. Minority text. Now, that's the term that scholarship uses. This is the majority because it's 5,210 men. This is the minority. It was from 45 manuscripts. And the manuscripts that this came from included Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and some that these translators rejected because they knew they weren't pure and knew they weren't right. So when you pick up this text comes the NIV, the New American Standard Version, the ESV, the CEV, every Bible other than the King James comes not from this, but from this. So the problem's not just an English language problem. It's a text in which it comes from. These two are not the same. This has verses this one doesn't have. This has words this one doesn't have. Because this one has been doctored. This one has been changed. And the early Christians rejected this. Again, you've heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know why they were dead? You know why they were in a cave? Because the early Christians rejected them. They're that which make up this text. Now, they have the stories of the Exodus. They have the stories of Daniel in the lion's den. And so, those old texts showed that. But they were hidden in a cave because those that believed and used this text knew that they were not good and right documents. So, from these two come all the English translations. This one produced all these. Alright, all those different versions of the Bible come from this text. Now this is factual information that even those that use these different Bibles will not contradict what I've said. These are facts. 5,210 manuscripts that produced Erasmus' text. From it comes the King James Bible. 45 manuscripts in the Westcott and Hort text, the minority text, and from it come all the new translations. The thing is, those other ones believe that these are better than this one is. And that's where the question is, where the battle is. This is better than these. And we simply say, no, that's the better one. We're not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We're not the majority. We're not those taking the Dead Sea Scrolls and taking Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and all the Alexandrian manuscripts. We're the minority that believes this one. Now, that answers the question about the ESV, the CEV, the New ASV, the NIV, the New World Translation, and all these different Bible versions that are out there now. There is one that is very deceitful, and that's the New King James Version. And that's because it claims to be from this. But I want to show you tonight, it's not. It's from that. It's the same line as that. But they wanted people that believe this to get away from this to something new. This book's not copyrighted. Anybody can print it. And you can buy it anywhere you want to. You can go online and get it, and you don't have to have anybody's permission. You ever notice when you read Baptist bread, when you open up the Baptist bread and you use it, you just start reading it and there's no problem. You get daily, our daily bread, that used to be the best devotional book and a great devotional book until they went away from the King James Version. And that's been many years ago. Now when you open it up, it says all scripture references are from the New King James Version, used by permission, Thomas Nelson Publishers. When they're using any other Bible version, they have to get permission to publish those verses from the person that put that book out. That is the motive of the New King James Version. To get people that were dedicated to the King James, to get them to change over. Years ago, I remember country western music, because my parents used to listen to some of that old time country western music. Today's country western music is nothing like the country western music my parents used to listen to. And the reason is, there came along some people that they said were crossing over. They were country western people, but they were adapting a new sound. They were making it more acceptable to a younger generation. And so groups like Alabama, and I'm not real familiar with these, but groups like that began to make a old country music acceptable to new young people. Well, the New King James Version is exactly what that is. It is a crossover. It is a bridge. Its intent was to get people away from the King James Bible and into a new version, and then once they got them to this one, they got them. There have been a lot of preachers, a lot of churches down through the years that were faithful in the King James Bible that would never have picked up an NIV, an ASV, an RV, any of those. But when the New King James came out, they said, oh, it's from the right text. All the verses are still in there that are supposed to be in there. They've just made some minor changes. They took out those old dreaded these and thous. They made it easier to understand. And so they got them away from this into this. And once Thomas Nelson, the publisher, did that, then they also got them to buy their other translations that they publish. They didn't do this to be a help for anybody. They did this to break down the stigma of the King James so they get people away from that into this and then into the other new Bible versions. And so the New King James Version is not from this text. Now, they left the missing verses in to try to make you think it was. But what I want to show you tonight in this Bible version is that it's just like all the rest. All the things, the changes they've made, the subtle things they've done, this one is no different from the rest. They just left the other verses in. If you read, and I did, the preface to the New King James Bible, it'll say that there were four revisions of the original King James Version, and this is simply the fifth revision. That's what they call it. The fifth revision. Now let me say this just to clarify. There were not four revisions of the King James Bible. There were four additions of the King James Bible. There's a difference between revision and addition. In 1611, when the King James Bible came out, the method of printing was very primitive. And there were a lot of printing errors as they began putting this out as this new version was translated, and it's going to the presses, and they're printing them, and the printers, human error. They made some mistakes. The Adulterer's Bible was one that was printed, and they forgot one little word in one of the commandments, thou shalt commit adultery. They left out the word not. And it became known, kind of humorously speaking, as the Adulterer's Bible. Thou shalt commit. There were a lot of printing errors that were made. So what happened in 1629, 18 years after this one had been put out, and in 1629, they went back to correct the errors that had been printed, the printing errors of earlier translations. They did that in 1629 and again in 1638. Shortly after it came out, those corrections were made to the printing errors. Then in 1762, They began to change, to make uniform spelling. Joel, this goes to what you were telling me this morning. Joel was telling me that he was writing something down for Kara, having fun with her. And talking about, we talked about this morning, vain thoughts, V-A-I-N, but there's V-A-N-E, V-E-I-N. Joel and I were talking, saying, aren't you glad you didn't learn English as a second language? Three different spellings for the same word with three different, completely different meanings. The English language to a foreigner is a very challenging task. Don't make fun of them when you hear them making mistakes until you've tried to learn their language. And so our language has lots of different spellings. And back in the day, in 1611, there was no dictionary. Everybody spelled the word the way it sounded to them. And so different Bible publishers would then publish it with all different spellings. So when the spellings became uniform, they did two more additions in 1762 and 1769, making the spelling uniform in all the different King James Bibles that were being published. So there weren't four different revisions. There were four additions. People will say, well, do you have a 1611 King James Bible or a 1769 King James Bible? Those that know their stuff, they'll mockingly say that. Well, you have a 1769 because all the spelling was changed. The text was changed from a Gothic text to a Roman text, but there were no verses changed. There were no verses added or left out. There were no words changed. Capitalization sometimes was changed because originally they had capitalized the word church with a capital C. But because of the Catholic Church, they said, we don't want to capitalize that word and mislead people. There's no capitalization in the Greek language, so it was pretty much up to them what they capitalized and didn't. And so they made those changes, and from that, we have it. I have, Thomas Nelson published a 1611, a reprint of it. They published one. I've got it on my shelf. And it's a 1611 King James Bible with the Greek font, and all the S's look like F's if you're familiar with that old English language. And I can tell you this, I can sit down with that Bible and read it just as clearly as I can read this one. Some of the words are spelled odd, but you can figure it out. There is no difference between that one and this one. This is not a fifth edition. This is a different translation. Let me tell you why. The word hell is in your Old Testament, King James Bible. The word hell is in the Old Testament 31 times. All the nations shall be turned into hell. Or all the nations, help me with that verse. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked shall be turned into Hades. No, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol. You know, y'all know what Sheol is. No? How about hell? Do you know what hell is? All right, they don't. They changed it. We live in a day and time where people don't want to hear about hell. Preachers don't want to preach about hell. So they changed the word to Sheol and said, well, that just means the grave. That's not talking about a place of literal fire. How about the rich man, in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. No, in Hades. That's the New King James Version. You say, what is that? That's the same exact thing all of those did. They changed the word hell in the Old Testament to Sheol. They changed the word hell in the New Testament to Hades. That's the same thing those did. They lift in the other verses to kind of conceal, cover their tracks, but they made the same changes. You know what's interesting, and I checked this out just to be sure. I'm not big on this stuff. But I went to my concordance, and I did what anybody can do. I looked up all the verses in the Old Testament where the word hell is in the King James Bible. And the original Hebrew word, every time, all 31 times, the original Hebrew word is Sheol. That's the Hebrew word. Do you speak Hebrew? So why did they put Sheol in there? Why didn't they translate the word? What was their motivation for making that change? Now, one of the things that we can only guess at that, one of the things they have to do is they have to make so many thousand differences between this and the original that they're coming from to get a copyright. You say, well, that might be the reason. Well, that's not what they did. You know what they did? They made this match those. They made it the same. In the Old Testament, out of the 31 times The word hell appears. In the New King James Version, 18 times it says hell. They didn't remove all of them. 18 times it still says hell. The other 13 times it says Sheol. Now the problem is, it's the same Hebrew word all 31 times. Why did they translate it hell 18 times and leave Sheol 13 times? Why? Why didn't they translate it all the time? Why? There's only one explanation. It matches those. It's not from this text. It's not the same as this Bible. It matches those. In the New Testament, the word hell is in our Bible 23 times. In the King James Bible, 23 times. In the New King James Bible, it's there 13 times. The other 10 times, it says Hades. What in Hades is that? All right, if somebody said that, you'd say, what are they talking about? People know what hell is. They're not changing the word to make it easier to understand. They're changing it because they want the Bibles to be like, this is a crossover. It leaves Matthew 18:11, Matthew 17:21, Acts 8:37. It leaves those other verses in. It leaves in through His blood in Colossians 1:14. It leaves those, but it makes enough changes to get you to switch from this to that and be ready for those. That's all it was written for. That's why it was put out. The word hell matches the modern versions in taking out the doctrine of hell. Here's a second thing about the New King James Bible. And listen carefully to what I'm going to say. It takes out the these and the thous. Now, most Christians would say, well, that's a good thing because I don't understand those words. You know what my comment to that is? Don't dummy down. Smarten up. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Who doesn't know what thou means? A fourth grader can understand. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou? You don't have to say, Romeo, Romeo, where are you, Romeo? That doesn't even sound right, does it? Or Romeo, Romeo, where is you, Romeo? That's how we slang it up in our day. Where art thou? That's not just a matter of Elizabethan English. That's not just old and outdated. Can I tell you this? 80% of the world's languages have a second person singular and a second person plural in their language. Now let me explain what I mean by that. We were missionaries in Kosrae in Micronesia, and I had to learn the Kosraean language. I'm more familiar with that than anything else, so I'll use that as an example. But it is an example of the majority of languages. If I was speaking to one person or talking about one person, and I said, hey, why don't you go with me? If it was singular, I'd use the word comb. K-O-M, not comb, see? But K-O-M, comb. I'd say, why don't you go with me? And I'd use the singular, second person singular, you, why don't you go with me? If I was saying, why don't you go with me? Okay, Southerners have an advantage on that. They got a word for that. Y'all. All right, they have a singular and a plural, although I think they use it for both. But if you're using it for all, you would say in Kosrae, instead of, why don't you comb come with me, why don't you comb tell? All of you, a lot of you, why don't you? And so that language is very specific because it's got a singular and it's got a plural in the second person. The English language doesn't have that. Why don't you come with me? Why don't you come with me? You don't know if it's singular or plural. The English language doesn't have that. Oh, wait a minute, I made a mistake. The English language does have that. We just don't use it anymore. As I was researching and looking at that, I found out that the Spanish language has that, and they don't use that anymore in their common vernacular. Is it important to know the difference between second person singular and second person plural? Let me give you a biblical example. Look back in your Bibles, if you would, at Exodus 16. And I'm not going to read the verse because I want you to hear it before you look at it, or it won't make as much sense. Exodus chapter 16. Find Exodus 16. I'm not going to give you the verse because I don't want you to see it. It'll spoil it. Find Exodus 16 and let me read a verse to you. Listen to this verse. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? Who is the Lord talking to? It said, he said to Moses, why do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? You. Look at Exodus chapter 16, verse number 28. And see if the King James Bible doesn't clear that up for you. Exodus 16 and verse number 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Can I tell you this? The words thee, thou, thine, thyself, any of those words that talk about you that start with a T, they're singular. They're singular. Any of them that begin with a Y, ye, you, your, yours, yourselves, they start with a Y, they're plural. Now look at that verse. And Moses said, and the Lord said to Moses, how long refuse ye? Who's refusing to keep the commandments? It's not Moses. It's plural. How long refuse ye? You know who the ye is? It's the nation of Israel. It's the Hebrew children. But if you just have the word you, you don't know. Is he talking to Moses? How long will you refuse to keep my commandments? He said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments? But the King James Bible makes it very clear. He's not speaking to Moses about not keeping them. He's speaking to the children of Israel. Ye is plural. Thee or thou is singular. You can run that through your Bible every time you read it and you'll find it to be true on every occasion. Look at another one. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I hope that you'll write these things down and look later, because sometimes the importance of it isn't as obvious as it will be later when you look at it. But the these and the thous, the elimination of the these and the thous, clouds your interpretation and understanding of the Bible. The Greek language had singular and plural for you. The English language has singular and plural for you. Modern common usage of English does not have singular and plural. So when you modernize the these and the thous and the yous and the yees and put them all together as you, you have eliminated proper translation. That means these aren't properly translated. All right, in Luke chapter 22. Again, I'm not going to tell you the verse yet. I want you to listen. The Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now don't be looking for it. I know what you're doing. Bunch of sneaky people. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan hath asked for you. Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That Y word is in there a whole bunch of times. Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. 6 times the Y word is used. Can I tell you that some of those are singular? And some of those are plural. And you can't tell by reading those verses in that version right there. You can't properly understand what he's saying. Simon, the devil has desired you. that he may sift you as wheat. Can I tell you, he wasn't talking about Simon when he said that? Notice this in Luke chapter 22, in your Bible in verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have, what's the word? You. Singular or plural? Plural. He's talking about all the disciples. The devil hasn't just targeted Simon Peter. He's talking about all the disciples. The devil hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know what two of the other disciples did later on? Lord, grant that we can sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom. Another disciple betrayed the Lord for pieces of silver. You know what that was? The devil sifted them. The Lord said, Satan hath desired you, the disciples, that he may sift you as wheat. But verse 32, but I have prayed, Simon Peter, I have prayed for thee. Singular. It starts with a T. Singular. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So out of the six times, two of them are plural, four of them are singular. You're not going to get that in here. You know why that one's different? You know why they did it? Because it's just like those. It's no different. It followed their pattern on hell. It followed their pattern on taking out the these and the thous, making them all you, because it's easier to understand. No, it's not. Because in those verses, you don't know. In Exodus, you don't know. Is it Moses that's broken his commandments? In Luke, is it only Simon Peter that the devil desires to sift? I'll give you the best one. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Can we just say, leave the these and the thous there? Understand, educate yourself. What does it mean? It means you. But the words that start with T mean you singular. The words that start with Y mean you plural. Like the majority of the other languages and the languages from which our Bible is translated. So they translated it accurately with the singular and with the plural. John chapter 3. And you're going to have no problem knowing where the verse is. But listen, please. John chapter 3. In verse... never mind. John chapter 3, Jesus said this to Nicodemus. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now think about that. Do not marvel, Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now I'm going out on a limb here, but I would almost think that any preacher that would preach on that verse would say that that the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, don't you marvel because you, Nicodemus, need to be born again. They would make both of those singular. Don't marvel, Nicodemus. You, Nicodemus, need to be born again. But let's take our singular and plurals to the King James Bible and verse John chapter 3 and verse number 7. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, singular, ye, plural, must be born again. When he said ye must be born again, he wasn't talking just about Nicodemus. Verse number one tells us there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Notice the plurals there. He's one of the Pharisees. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus, after explaining, says, Nicodemus, here's what I'm telling you. Ye, all of you, need to be born again. In fact, we can take that plural ye to us. He wasn't just saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. He was saying, the Pharisees, all of them, ye must be born again. See the importance of the singular and the plural. And when you eliminate the these and the thous, you don't really understand your Bible. Oh, well, it's so much easier to understand. No, it might be easier to read, but it's not easier to understand. If I could go a little further, and you might want to write this down, and this is beyond my pay grade. Those of you that are educators understand this better than I do, the grammar of the English language. I despise. Shouldn't say that. I love English, I love reading, I love writing, but I don't like diagramming sentences. And here's what the experts tell me about this. The word thee, the difference between thee and thou. Thee is singular, but it's the object of the verb. And thou is the subject of the verb. There's even a difference between thee and thou. Thee is the object of the verb. Thou is the subject of the verb. All right, you folks, you just eliminated that whole thing. That was precise. That was the English language in its purest form. And you slanged it up by saying, Romeo, Romeo, where is thou? Or where is you? Or whatever it is. You slanged it up by changing the these and the thous to the yous. You can't properly understand your Bible because you made those changes. Thee is the object of the verb. Thou is the subject of the verb. You in the plural is the object of the verb. Y-O-U. Ye is the subject of the verb. Now again, I'm not qualified to go back and research that and check that out. But I'm just saying these. Those men that translated this Bible in the 1600s, those 52 men with scholarship beyond any pop machine scholar today, sitting in an air-conditioned office with his feet up and all of his lexicons and books all around him. Those guys knew the English language much better than anybody does today. And they knew if it should be ye, it knew it should be you, if it should be thee, if it should be thou, thyself, yourself. They knew that and they translated it accordingly. And it is the only English Bible version that makes that distinction. This one is just like all the rest. It takes out the these and thous. One of the problems in the New King James Version, and this is unique to them, is they decided to capitalize every pronoun that referred to Jesus, God, or the Holy Ghost. In other words, it says, if it said Jesus went here and he, and they thought it was Jesus, they capitalized the H. So in this version, they did something that is not translating, it's interpreting. Because they don't really know every verse whether it's referring to God or whether it's not referring to God. There's some instances I could give you for that, but we, for time's sake, we'll not do that. But let me give you one verse, Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I think it's, yeah. We're just going to look at a couple verses here. We'll be done in just a minute. Matthew 16. And verse 18. Every time it's a reference to Jesus, the word is capitalized. That's what they tell us in the preface to the New King James Version. They have interpreted some verses, and I'm thinking especially of Thessalonians. They have interpreted some verses by capitalizing references that may or may not refer to Jesus Christ or God the Father or the Holy Ghost. We'll not get into that because it's controversial. Is that the Spirit of God? Is that not the Spirit? They've capitalized it, taking away interpretation by making the interpretation for you. But here's the one that stands out the most. Matthew 16 and verse 18. I also say to you, and I'm reading from the New King James, and I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Notice the word, I will build my church. The word my, in the New King James, has a capital M. Now I would agree with that. I think it's not right to do because you're interpreting, not translating, because the Greek didn't have a capital letter there to make it a capital letter. But it said, I will build my church. So they're telling me the word my refers to Christ. Is that a problem? Not really. But how about the word rock? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Who is the rock that Jesus was referring to? Well, if you properly understand your Bible, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, Peter, I'm building my church on you. I'm building the church on this rock. He is that rock, 1 Corinthians 10, that spiritual rock that they drank of in the wilderness. Rock should be capitalized. It's not. He said, what is that? That's just interpretation gone awry. They made a mistake. They're saying that that doesn't refer to Jesus Christ if they're saying all the pronouns that refer to him are capitalized. Now, that's just one example of that, and there are many throughout the Scripture. They have done things that are not part of part of translation, but part of interpretation. Let me give you just a couple of verses as we close. Look at Proverbs 19. These are, I don't know if you want to say humorous, but just if you're not convinced just to leave this Bible alone, this will put you over the edge. Proverbs 19. And I listened to several of these, and we'll not take time to look at all. We'll just use one as an example. You know what? Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Anybody got trouble understanding that verse? Chasten thy son while there is hope, and look at the second half, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Means when you're spanking your child and he begins to cry, don't lessen the punishment at that point. Give him the punishment that is justly due. Let not thy soul spare for his crying. Let me read Proverbs 19:18 in the New King James. Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. That's not even close. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Whoever spanked their child seeking their destruction. So this is not just easier to understand, it's twisted. Let me give you one more, we'll be done. Look at Exodus chapter 6. And again, there were just so many references like this, and from eliminating the word hell, you saw in our bulletin this morning, the word Lord is removed 66 times, God is removed 51 times, repent is removed 44 times. All these different things just tell you that's a Bible that's not a King James Bible. They just put that name on it to try to get people that were stuck on this to go to that. And the people I know, preachers I know in the past that were so dogmatic on this, that were fooled by this, are now using the ESV. Or using some other translation. This was just something to get them away from that. It was a bridge to the next ones that came out. Exodus chapter 6. You've got an advantage. You only have to turn to one. I've got to turn in two different ones. And I'm talking at the same time. I can't talk and turn. Exodus chapter 6. Moses is at the burning bush. Please let me have the right verse. Okay, it's verse 3. I put down 23. Verse 3. Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. God says to Moses, as I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. We find the name of God is the name Jehovah. It's mentioned four times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Four times the word Jehovah is mentioned. By my name Jehovah was I not known. In the New King James, because you can't understand the word Jehovah, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. The four times that the name Jehovah appears in our Bible, it's not in the King James, New King James, any of the four times. By my name, Lord, I was not known unto them. You know what that is? That's an error. You know how I know that? Because before Exodus 6, there are 240 times that the word Lord appears in Genesis and Exodus. 240 times. I am the Lord, he said to Abraham. I am the Lord thy God, thy exceeding shield and great reward. I am the Lord. He said that. Here it says, by my name Lord, I was not known to them. Changes were made for change's sake. The New King James is not new, and it's not King James. It was a version put out by Thomas Nelson Publishers to sell their other new versions of the Bible to people that were stubborn and would not give up on this one. So it's not from the same manuscripts and text as this. It's from the same as all the rest, and rightfully can be put in the same pile with all those. This one stands all by itself. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but of sincerity. Now again, it's a free country. Somebody wants to use an NIV? Help yourself. But know you're being robbed. Know you're being cheated. You want to use an ESV? You're being double cheated. Because they took, well, not double, but they took 16 verses out of the others. The ESV, they took 17 verses out. The next one out, they'll take 18 verses out. Just stick to the one. It is the Word of God. Why do we use the King James Bible? Not because we're old-fashioned, not because we're stubborn, not because we just want to be resistant to change. We use it because we believe. It is God's inspired, preserved Word in the English language. There's no improvements that can be made. Somebody says, well, what if they came out with a new version that just updated some of the archaic words? Well, that's what they all said they did. And they messed up every single time. Just stick to that one right there, and you'll be safe. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.